The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4, and we read from verse 31 to the end of the chapter. Hear God's holy word. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching. For his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. This is the word of the living God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Beloved in the Lord, our study of the Gospel of Luke brings us to this portion of Luke's historical record, wherein the gospel writer now tells us some of the things that Jesus began to do. You'll recall that Luke, as a historian, although he was a medical doctor, he sat down to write a history of the life and the ministry of Jesus. He introduced us to who Jesus is. That is, he gave us his historical background, his birth, and the early part of that ministry, his inauguration into the work of proclaiming the gospel, and his baptism. And now in this fourth chapter, we are led to see what Jesus began to do. And earlier we have looked at Jesus in his conflict with Satan, how he defeated Satan by a word, using the word of God. Now, Luke, in his gospel account, is going to move on to the ministry of Jesus, and he tells us about the preaching of Jesus, having told us about that initial preaching in the synagogue of his own hometown. Now he has moved to Capernaum, and we see in these passages that we have read this morning the authority of Jesus, and that same authority that was able to defeat Satan, that same authority that was declaring God's word, is the authority that we see in these three passages that are a part of our reading this morning. We see, first of all, Luke talking about the authoritative teaching of Jesus, as he begins this portion and tells us that Jesus went about teaching. He gives us instantly the reaction of the people who heard Jesus teaching and preaching in the synagogue. And it tells us in verse 32 that they were astonished at his teaching, but then he gives the reason for that astonishment. Not because he was a slick preacher and he had good stories, or that he could weave things together and have some tear-jerking conclusion. No, they were astonished at his teaching because his word possessed power. The authority of Jesus was the authority of God. When Jesus preached the word, God was speaking to his people. Now, We know that it is fashionable in some circles today to play down the importance of the ministry of preaching the Word of God in the church. And some claim that the gospel can be conveyed much more effectively by other means. Some places focus on drama, and other places focus on other ways of portraying the gospel. But Jesus preached, and he commissioned his disciples and his followers to preach the Word of God, because he connects his power with the ministry of the preaching of the Word of God. And in the opening scenes of the ministry of Jesus, that's what we see: Jesus preaching a message that comes from God, because he himself is God, God in the flesh. Jesus proclaims God's word, and men and women and children hear what he has to say. And when they hear with ears that have been opened and hearts that have been attuned to that word, to understand that it is the word of power and it is the word of grace. When Jesus preached, he gripped the hearts of his hearers. When Jesus preached this word, his hearers began to think about what he said. Some didn't like it, but they were thinking about it. Some didn't like it so much that in other places it tells us that they wanted to kill Jesus because of what he was preaching. Unfortunately, that hasn't happened in too many cases for ministers today, but that's still the case with ministry. There are some who do not like what the minister of the word preaches. But it's the calling of the minister of the word to do what God has commanded in Scripture. 1 Timothy says, preach the word. And the preaching of the word is the means by which the power of the gospel goes forth, following the ministry of Jesus, who preached that authoritative word of God. His preaching was clear. His preaching was authoritative, and it was painfully direct in some occasions. But it was powerfully convicting, because that word that Jesus preached when he proclaimed the word of God was preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works with the word in the hearts of men to bring them to repentance and faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We live in a day which some have called a postmodern culture. You've heard that term, postmodernism. It's talking about how we're in a new day when all things are supposed to be new, and that's old stuff, preaching and so on. And the postmodern culture is not interested any longer in reasoned doctrine that comes from the scripture, but the postmodern culture focuses on feelings. And so you'll go to meetings, and sometimes they will hold conferences where they will encourage you to just let your feelings out. Tell us how you feel. Jesus preached. He didn't ask how the people felt. He knew how they felt. He knew their hearts were wrong, that they were sinful. He knew their hearts needed the redemptive word that came from God. And when he stood on the word, as he did when he was tempted by Satan, he was victorious. When he stood on the word, when he preached the word of God, it came with authority and it came with power. And the people witnessed his teaching as authoritative as no other preaching was. Jesus had authority in his preaching because he focused and he rested on the word of the living God. Then the gospel writer tells us about his authority in another venue, and that begins in the passage where he comes to tell us about the demon in verse 33. In the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out in a loud voice, "Ha, what have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, some have tried to explain why the demon gives this confession. And then, of course, later in the passage that we've read, it tells us that Jesus silenced the demons. Jesus didn't need the testimony of the demons and the demonic world to tell people that he was the Christ, the Son of God. But notice what this passage does tell us. The demon in this case, or the demons, clearly recognize the authority of the Son of God. He calls Jesus the Holy One of God, recognizing him as God in the flesh, completely aware of the power and the authority of the one who stood before him. That demon feared Jesus. Someone has said, the foul creatures of hell do not like to be challenged. That demon, quivering in his boots, as it were, knew that the one who stood before him was the sovereign who, by the word of power, created the world, and by a word could destroy him. And Jesus, by a word, casts out this demon. Our passage tells us that. He commands, by a word, this demon to come forth. His word has power. I'm always reminded when I read these passages about Jesus in his conflict with the demonic realm, of Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress. It has that wonderful phrase in it about the defeat of Satan, where it says, one little word shall fell him. Luther grasped the meaning of the authoritative word and power of the Lord Jesus. One word from Jesus, and he freed this man who had been in bondage by this demon. He overcame the destructive forces of that demonic power, and he set that man free, and he prevented the demon, or the demons in this case, from harming the man. It says that the demon threw him down in their midst, verse 35, you know, as though he was going to try and kill him. There are other passages where it tells us that the demons who were inhabiting individuals would throw them in the fire. They wanted to destroy those that they invaded before they were thrown out. And Jesus prevented that. And it tells us in this passage that having done so, after Jesus commanded him to come out, verse 35 says that the demon did him no harm. Because that word of power, that command of Jesus, overcame the demonic world. Jesus frees him. He prevents the demon from harming him. The demonic power is subdued by the word of Jesus. And that's the case with us today. The demonic realm which exists, Paul tells us about it in Ephesians chapter 2. He talks about the principalities and the powers of the air. Those forces are quenched and destroyed and held in reign by the power of the word of the living God. What is your defense against the demonic powers that exist in this world today? Paul tells us the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, that which cannot fail and which will conquer even the forces of evil. Jesus has authority over the demonic realm. And then the gospel writer moves quickly to record for us another area in which Jesus demonstrates his authoritative word, verse 38. He has authority over sickness and disease. He goes from the synagogue to Simon's house. He's going to have dinner. Dinner has been prepared, but the hostess is laying gravely ill in bed. Remember, Luke, the gospel writer, is a medical doctor. He uses a word for the fever. It says here a high fever. It's a word that indicates that this was a life-threatening kind of fever, a situation in which Simon's mother-in-law was gravely ill. They asked Jesus and appealed to him on behalf of her, could he do something? And I'm sure that many of you have had fevers. You know what it's like. You are so weak. A fever seems to be able to drain the very life forces out of you. Does that sound familiar? You know what it's like. You have no desire to get up from that bed, but to lay there and hope and pray that that fever will dissipate somehow that medications will be effective, and that your strength will return. It's as though the forces and the strength have just sort of drained out of your body, and there you are, limp and hurting and hot and fevered. So I think you can identify with Simon's mother-in-law. She lay deadly ill, a dangerous fever, a threat to her life. Jesus enters the scene, and he rebukes the fever. Now, how do you rebuke the fever? He simply tells the fever by a word to leave Simon's mother-in-law. He rebukes the illness. He speaks a word of command. The fever leaves. And this woman who had been laying in this bed, sick with a high, life-threatening fever, probably as weak as could be, almost jumps up, as it were. It says she immediately arose and began to serve him and all of those who were with him. She had the strength from this cure to be able to become the happy hostess and to demonstrate that joyful gladness of being healed by serving the meal. And then the response of the crowd, they looked at this, they were amazed. And then they began to bring all of the sick. Someone said it must have been quite a thing for the people of that region to come. And it says Jesus healed them all. Can you imagine the line that must have been at the door? Somebody came and, you know, here's a young man, he broke his leg. Jesus heals him. And here's someone else, and they have a lifelong illness, and Jesus heals that person. And people would go home, and this whole community goes home, healed of their diseases, healed of their sickness, reflecting upon the power of the word of Jesus, the power that heals. No wonder that gospel writer tells us that the people were amazed at the authority of Jesus. And what Luke is doing here is he is telling us that Jesus exercised three kinds of authority, but he exercised them all in the very same way. He did it by his word. How did he exercise his teaching authority? By speaking an authoritative word. How did he exercise his authority over demons? Simply by rebuking them, by a word. How did he exercise his authority over disease? He did it the same way, by telling the fever to come out. Words may not seem to be very powerful, but when a word comes from God, they have the power to transform lives, to triumph over supernatural evil, to overturn the effects of illness, to redeem lives that are broken by sin. The words of Jesus carry divine authority. And so, beloved in the Lord, in light of all of this, there is hope for us. Hope in the word of God. There's hope for the worst of us. Some may say there's no hope. The hardest of hearts, it's impossible to penetrate, irredeemable, the proudest will cannot be broken. And there are those within our own families with whom we struggle and perhaps have given up hope. May I remind you that a word from Jesus can transform anyone and anything. And there's great hope for you in the midst of what you struggle with in your life. A word from Jesus, and he has given us his word. He has committed that word to us through the holy apostles and the prophets. And all that we have in the word of God is that word that Jesus wants us to know. We can turn to it in our times of difficulty. We can turn to its promises and find the word of God that says, I will be with you. I will not forsake you. And we can turn to that word in our time of deep struggle with sickness, or as we approach death, and know that when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, the Word of God says, "Thou art with me." He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. That is a promise in the Word of God, and that Word accompanies the powerful working of God in our hearts to strengthen us. And it comes with the authority of God through Jesus Christ, who alone is able to save sinners and redeem us and make us his own. How thankful we ought to be for the authority of Jesus and for his Word. A word which we also can declare to the world, and that word of promise, which is this: to everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus, he or she will be saved. Why can it be so confidently stated as such? He will be saved, because it's that word from God which with power brings salvation to all who believe. It's not a maybe. It's not a could be. It's not a line up and make it the best possible situation. It's the confident word that comes from God, which we are called to declare to everyone. You don't have to be the brightest, the smartest, the best. You don't have to be able to convince people and change their minds, because you can't. You can't change their minds any more than you can change their hearts, but God can do it. And all he asks of you and all he asks of me is, take my word and declare it. And when that word goes forth, it goes forth in the power of God. Sinners are changed into saints. People are transformed by grace and brought into the family of God. Hope comes to families and lives that were ruined by sin. And Jesus reigns supreme, because it's his word. It's his power. He's God, and God alone. Rest in the Word, the unchanging Word, the infallible Word, the glorious and graceful Word of God. There is no other hope, there is no other comfort in life and in death, but in that Word from God. Amen.